The message is in Galatians. And we left off pointing out as I drew on the board,
only some
'd I tell you, equipment? You all understand that? Law? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So foolish, having started in the Spirit, are you going to finish the trip in the flesh? And we pointed out that God credits faith as righteousness, and if you practice faith, the Lord counts it for righteousness, and righteousness is added on this ledger that moves toward God and eternal life as you practice faith. Works will not take you to heaven. No matter how, I get a little ring again now. No matter how much you may surpass other Christians in your performance, no matter how wonderful the accolades of righteousness may sound, applied willpower to a knowledge of good and evil is the message of Satan. When Jesus, or rather when God, put the tree in the garden and said, if you eat of it, you'll die. People grow up in Sunday school and know that story, but fail to stop long enough to ask, what is the meaning and what's the name of that tree? The tree of the knowledge turned me down just a hair. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan's message was stop trusting God, stop believing Him. He doesn't mean what He says. You won't die. You eat it, you'll be like God. Eat that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Applied willpower will enable you to avoid evil, do the good, and you'll be like God. That's the message of destruction. And what Paul is saying to these Galatians, who hath evil-eyed you is the literal. Who hath bewitched you is the King James. That having begun in the Spirit, wherefore faith, God gave you His life, put your sins on Christ, and for your faith gave you righteousness. And I said last Sunday, this ledger of righteousness, too long in the church, has been treated first as a ledger from which you must cut away the sins of anti-righteousness. The things you've been doing that are wrong, you must attack and stop doing them in order then to put in their place good deeds of righteous effort as you walk toward God. The New Testament message is, sin is simply falling short. Whether you make it that high or that high, falling short of God's perfection is the sin that condemns. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all, and you've heard me teach from the Hebrews letter, that the message of the mediator teaches Christ not only died for the sinner, standing in our place and being treated by God as though he were you and I, or you and me. The mediator teaches the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, every specific sin of mankind, past, present, and future. All of them were laid on him. There's no sin you have committed, nor any sin you will commit, nor retroactively any sin that man committed back to Adam that was not specifically laid on the mediator. He paid the price to remove the barrier, to buy us back from slavery, to ransom the sinner, and the price tag included having every sin laid on him that he might receive the wrath of God in our place for that sin, those sins. Now, for faith in that act at the moment we encounter Christ, when there is no specific change, no hard work of proving we can be like Christ, in the moment of conversion, for the trusting out of the heart, with the mouth confessed, acceptance in trusting relationship that God has done that for all of our past sins, all evangelical Christianity admits or accepts, you're saved at that moment. God takes you as though you were Christ. What Paul is saying, foolish, saint, don't let somebody evil eye you and lay on you a different way to finish the trip than the way you started. As faith caused God to take your faith and count it for righteousness, your continued trip must be faith that will be counted for righteousness. And I said last Sunday, our righteousness ledger is blank. It is not filled with sins that must be removed day after day. Those sins have all been laid on Christ, canceled out, put on the scapegoat, carried to the sea of God's forgetfulness, and the ledger's blank. The only thing you can put on this righteousness ledger is God's check marks, faith counted for righteousness. Now, it is a major step to get that thought across for the saints. If you can buck the tide, throw off the weight of tradition, resist the traditions that make void the Word of God that will be peddled by your relatives and your friends and the traditional churches that don't have much to offer but their self-righteousness, and finally come to believe all my sins were laid on Him, and grace, unmerited favor, and peace, cessation of againstness is my portion, and I now make this journey where every faith act, every day as I march along life's road, is taken and put on my righteousness ledger and counted by God as righteousness. If I get that accomplished with the congregation, then I got the next step. Well, okay, we saints are sinners needing grace every step of the journey. But by cracky, the preacher who delivers that message to me better walk right. And Paul says, this is where we were ending last Sunday, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 5, chapter 3. Now I want to camp on this a little while. Okay, I accept it. Not works as the black line, but faith as I walk along life's road instead of Instead of work, 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 please the saints, please the saints, please somebody else. It's got to be faith, 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 faith. Because works and reliance on works takes my sins off of Christ and puts them back on me. And works will not save or justify, and nothing is transferred over to the ledger of righteousness. Whereas faith, each step of the journey, every day, is transferred and onto the ledger of righteousness as I continue my journey. Fine, that's okay, that's the saints. But what about the preacher? At least he, in his exalted position of having received this revelation of truth that he can set me free with as a saint and tell me the truth of the good news, the gospel, that faith is all that will take me in. At least, in return for being the channel of such a marvelous revelation, he can be righteous a little bit with his works. Paul says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles. Let's take care of that for a minute. See those words, worketh miracles? Verse 5, third chapter. You know what the Greek word is? Energon. Dunamis. Two words that are cognate and sources of words in our English language. Energon. You know what that's the cognate of? Energy. Dunamis. What's that the? He who energizes dynamite in you. Now, Paul worked miracles. No question about that. But I think that the way the King James translates this, we get the feeling that this applies only to healing evangelists. The King James say, he that worketh miracles among you. That doesn't mean raising the dead or healing the sick or lengthening legs or all of those things. Paul did all that. But that's not what this verse is saying. It may include that. But the King James makes it sound limited to that, like he's saying, okay, now you Galatian saints are being informed that faith is the only way to make it in. Now let me talk about the one that works miracles among you, raised the dead and did all. That isn't what he's saying. All he's saying is, let's now talk about the one that energized dynamite among you. Circle the word among. Einhumen is the Greek, better translated in you. Energized dynamite in you. Translated that way, you begin to see what the function was that Paul had done, that is the prelude to him saying, now how did I accomplish this? He energized dynamite in them, and what's the dynamite? He said to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, first chapter, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, for it is the dynamite of God unto salvation. When faith is turned loose, God not only does the work of accounting that faith as righteousness on this ledger of righteousness, but he does the added work of putting his Spirit freely, charismatically, unmerited favor in you. So there is a transfer of credits. Faith becomes righteousness on his ledger, and there is a deposit of life where God puts his nature in those who trust Him and act in faith instead of reliance on their works. Now, what Paul is saying about himself, he was the one, where's my handkerchief? You haven't given me a handkerchief since I've been here, Dad. Thank you. Paul had, by presenting the gospel, which is the dynamite power of salvation, by teaching them salvation was by faith, and that grace, unmerited favor, and peace came from God, he had, through the Word, and he also said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, he had, through the planting of the seed of the Word, the teaching of faith as the way, another kind of righteousness, faith to faith, by accomplishing that. Or talk about equipment. I just blew the light out on my Joseph painting back there. We're going to have a good day. By preaching grace and peace from God, given to those who trust in faith, and grace as substance, charismatic, unmerited deposit of his life in favors, and the transfer of faith to the account of righteousness, and for faith and trust, the transfer of sins onto Christ, he had energized when the faith response came, which started them on the journey. He had energized, dynamite, the power of God in them. That's a far cry from just working miracles among them. That's the literal of the verse. Now, this one who had energized the dynamite of God in them, God's life, doeth he it by the works of the law? By either himself living in law, or making you do it by whipping you into law, or by the hearing of faith? Even preachers, in short, must be allowed to make their path toward eternity, not work, 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 but by faith, faith, faith. Same road for both. Even preachers are to preach this faith and exemplify this faith, not preach works and try to exemplify works. As I think about it, I feel so qualified today to preach this message. Yesterday, Friday, was, for me at least, a time of victory akin to first Sunday when we moved back down here. Or probably, I should say, the first days when we came here to start the dream coming forth. I sat in the chair off Cathedral Chapel, where for 5 long years I had prepared the messages to preach verse by verse through the book of Romans. Those messages have never been put on videotape, but they are still available on audio tape. As verse by verse, I would preach each Sunday in Orville through the book of Romans, and I sat in a chair in Berkeley looking out at the Golden Gate, where God had helped me break free from traditions with that marvelous work by Paul on Romans, which is, by the way Luther proceeded. I continue to get amazed at some of the parallels, though I didn't plan it that way. I had spoken many times around this country. In fact, Psalm 84 had become almost my theme message And some of the earliest teaching and preaching I did verse by verse was in the Psalms, as Luther started in the Psalms. I then went verse by verse through Romans, and as you remember when we came here, on Sunday night I spent more than 5 years, which is on videotape, teaching verse by verse through Hebrews. I skipped over Galatians, which was the second step that Luther took. Now we're going through Galatians. Sitting up there, remembering the way Paul began to open up as I studied the book of Romans, I couldn't believe how good the day went as we made the plans to start returning again to the San Francisco area on a regular basis. We then went out to the airport about midnight. And we got on Dockstar 2, because Dockstar 1 is in the Midwest having new engines hung on it. And we sat there, and the right engine wouldn't start. And the time began to tick, and I started getting frustrated because I knew we needed to get here so I'd have some energy for this morning. Christine had to correct. Craig Lamp was with us, and it wouldn't start. So we called Clay Lacey. My jet wasn't available. Only way to get down here. Within 20 seconds of the curfew, a jet was available and took off to Oakland, and I thought we'd do a turnaround in an hour. Well, the jet landed, and a problem occurred that I don't need to trouble you with, but I asked Craig last night. Remembering that Luther said he murdered and fornicated 1,000 times a day and needed grace. I said, Craig, how many curse words did I use in a matter of 3 minutes as a certain intolerance or failure to deliver that which I have contracted for confronted me. Now, I won't talk much about that, because having gotten that behind us and straightened things out considerably and getting home, then one of my staff members, who had plenty of time to be there to pick us up, wasn't there with the car. Having plenty of time, the person had cut the margin so thin, the little traffic jam, as if traffic jams are the exception in Los Angeles, had us standing around. The pilots had already gone home, gone to bed probably. And I just got out of that. And Craig had left his rent car at the Burbank Airport long-term parking. So, having gotten the limousine going, coming from Van Nuys, we swung out on Interstate 5 to Burbank so that Craig could get his car and find a motel and be here for service this morning. We let him out because we weren't sure there was anybody in the ticket booth at that hour because there's no late flights going out of Burbank. We said, we'll drive around to the exit gate, and you can pick up your bags and put it in your car. We drove upon what began to be a scene. The man in the ticket booth looked at the ticket, and if you don't think computers glitch, and the ticket showed that Craig had left the car there January 1985. At $10 a day. Now, Craig reasoned with him, and we drove up at that point, and the driver got out and began to reason with the man. Look, it's a 1990 Cadillac. How did it get parked here in January of 1985? And we got an answer worthy of a genius. I can only go by the ticket. Well, understandably, everybody's in on it about that time. We're saying there are four witnesses here. Show him your airline ticket and show him your rental contract. The car was rented last Monday, and the airplane ticket was Thursday. And the car is a 1990 Cadillac. And you're saying, January 1985, it was parked here? I can only go by the ticket. Well, Christine, who thought a lady's voice might help, says something. About that time, his supervisor walks up. And his supervisor, and I was getting pretty irritated because I'd already tired. And I was trying to be the saint that I must be in order to preach this morning. So there's a guy in the ticket booth and the supervisor and Craig and the driver of our car. Chris on that side with her head out the window saying, "This is stupid. There are four of us here." And Craig is saying, "You can use a little common sense. The car's still it. Look at it. It's a 1990 Cadillac." And the supervisor turned around to Christine and said, "Shut your mouth." And I came out of the car. And the guy in the booth, I'm told later, I didn't know this, because they were closer and I was flaming mad, and I proceeded to tell the supervisor what he better do real fast for what he had said to the lady. Or I think that I added a few explicatives to the king's language. I'm told by Craig and my driver that the guy in the booth says, Duck Scott, we'll have everything under control in a minute." So he obviously watched me. Said, "Well, everything under control in a minute." I said, "I don't give a bleepity bleep what you get under control, but that little bleepity bleep 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 better learn to apologize in the next 2 seconds." And he said, apologize. "I'm sorry, I apologize. Apologize to the lady," I said, "you bleepity bleep 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 bleep. Phil, foul. And he says, "That lady, I apologize. And I'm your preacher this morning." I said, "All I'm saying to you is if they had had to bail me out of jail for mayhem, had the apology not come, and I sent you a tape this morning saying, 'Grace and peace be unto you,' this is still the only way to go, and whether I'm preaching it from a jail cell for putting somebody's lights out, or whatever other sin may attach to me, I got the same rights as you. The walk is by faith and not by works." Now, Abraham, I hope. Anyway. Let's be dead with this nonsense that you have to be perfect to get to heaven. Let's be dead with this nonsense that only perfect preachers can preach this message. Paul is saying, "Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, the hearing of faith." And he's saying, "He that energized this dynamite in you, did he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And now let's go to the heroes. If you can get over me and over yourself, there'll be somebody in your vestigial memory of righteousness, some grandma, some saint, some saintly grandfather, some saintly preacher that has an image so impeccable you'd have a heart attack at the thought that they broke wind. I still remember, Dad. You remember that? Remember that ordination service in St. Helena or Richmond or somewhere? It was an Assemblies of God meeting, and they were ordaining new candidates to the ministry. And they had this lady who was to be ordained, and they had the list of candidates, and they didn't want to start until they were all up there. And Ernest Williams, the saintly symbol of spirituality for so many years and well-deserving as superintendent of that denomination, was the guest speaker. And he was supposed to officiate. And this lady preacher came in late, and Brother Williams slipped to the chair on the platform, and she felt the need to apologize. And she, in preparation for her ordination, must have crammed herself on Webster's Dictionary. We used to have a gardener that would come in the summer to mow the lawn at Orville Church. And Dad asked him, what have you been doing all winter? Well, I've been reading Webster's Dictionary. So this lady must have been like that, finding fancy words to say simple things. So Brother Williams had come in and sat down, and the lady felt the need to apologize for holding everybody up, and she says, oh, folks, I'm so sorry to have held this gathering up, but Brother Williams and I were having intercourse in the hallway. And J.R. Thurman was the treasurer, and he limped a little. I don't mean to put him down, but he was sitting back here when she said, Brother Williams and I were having intercourse in the hallway, and he said, sister, sister, you mean conversation, which only made it worse. All the images we create. We have these saintly symbols. We won't allow them. Somebody, somewhere in this Christian journey has got, go ahead and laugh. You know all these people, don't you? Right. Can't you see R.J. Thurman correcting that? I mean, he was the one at my ordination said, Gene, we're going to ordain you reluctantly because your wife wears makeup and is worldly. She could have used a lot more. Oh, these saintly images. There must be someone in our religious association that does what we can't do, is truly like Jesus without fault. If one man or woman in history, other than Christ, can make it by righteous behavior of his own doing, works of the law, then Christ is not needed, and we're all dead. You better understand what Paul is saying. One man in history, Jesus the Christ, fulfilled the law It became incarnate on him. And on that tree of Calvary, the law died. You're not going to make it by works. The one who energized the dynamite in you does not make it by works. Even the father of faith, Abram himself, he doesn't make it by works either. He obeyed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore, verse 7 says, that they which are of faith, oi ek pisteos, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, change those words in the 8th verse, it's, if you want to know the Greek grammar, present active indicative, it should read, does justify. He's been doing it and he's going to keep on doing it. Foreseeing that God does justify the righteous? No. Does justify. Dikai oai. That word of righteousness again, the heathen. It is the heathen that are being justified, not the saints, not the righteous, the ungodly, the heathen, through faith. He will continue justifying those heathen and ungodly when they become saints because of offering themselves to God. The whole route of justifying, being held as though you were righteous, through faith, was preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. He was not righteous in works, but for his faith, God would bless the world. So then, they which be of faith, literally, they which be the faithing, are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The picture is that of a guillotine falling. As many as are of the works of the law, not the law, those who rely on their works, there is a guillotine blade falling. And here those workers are. Nothing will stop the curse from falling on the works of the law. And you need to understand that these works of the law are fulfilled works of the law. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. The curse will fall on you because your works, no matter how good they may be, will still fall short of God's whole perfection. This is why in his preparation for vicarious sacrifice through Christ in the Old Testament sacrifices, the law of the sin offering provided a covering for the sins of ignorance. Even if you do works of the law so perfect that your pastor, the deacon board, and all your friends and neighbors in church land would give you A plus, you still can't do them all. And for that reason, the curse is falling. Nothing will stop it from falling. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in, underline the word, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law is not just the Ten Commandments. Any one of you want to recite the first 5 books of the Pentateuch right now? Then having recited it, you want the task of giving full meaning that has defied exegetes through centuries? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the books of the law. Ignorance is no excuse. Fall short of one item, one second, in your lifetime, you are shortfall. You haven't covered them all. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Oh yeah, you can take this law and take part of the things and set up your little do this and don't do that list and be justified in the sight of man. But in the sight of God, who knows failure to do all things is to fall short, no man is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God. That's evident. For the righteous by faith, these kind whose faith is counted for righteousness, they shall live. Indeed, live with his life in them eternally. And the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. But if he falls short of all of them, the wages of sin falling short is death. Christ hath redeemed us. This word was used as the price you paid for the purchase of a slave left in your estate, described in your will. It's the price paid to buy from, to buy back, to ransom. Christ hath paid a price to ransom or buy back or redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Circle that word "for." He put himself between us and that curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It was falling. He let it fall on him. As they begin to dig in the broken potsherds and do what the University of Arizona students are doing, digging through trash today, in old trash piles, they discovered that Koine Greek was not unique to the New Testament. As I've told you many times, it was the colloquial Greek. And as they dug in ordinary city trash piles, this word's one of the most frequent cropping up, and it's very clear in its meaning. If you could not sign your name because you couldn't write, someone else, if you bought a cow, would say, "Ed Masry for Gene Scott." Or if you got married and couldn't sign the certificate, "W.T. Scott for Ed Masry." It means putting yourself in the place of the other one for his benefit. The curse is falling. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He lived the law. He did all things. He perfected the law by living it, and it became incarnate in him, and he then put himself there, and the curse fell on him. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, not through these works of law, but as God's gift to us for faith. No other way in. And we have passed out from underneath, out from underneath that curse, because Christ was made a curse for us. Now, to go back to works of the law, for the preacher, for the saint, for you, is to put him back, put our sins back on us, and let the curse fall on us, because our best efforts fall short of the glory of God. You better stick to the way of faith. Come on, musicians, let's sing it. You got to have faith. Now, particularly after the encounter at 4 o'clock this morning, Because you see, if I felt real repentant about what I did, I would say, okay, I'm worthy to preach, I've repented. I'd still like to hit the son of a buck. Let me finish the story. As Craig said, when you got out of that car, Doc, and the other guy recognized you, it was all over. We drove the car out for 3 days' rent. It was a 1990 Cadillac. And only 3 days' rent is all we were going to pay. But, you know, I don't want to stand up here as your pastor and say, I'm really sorry I lost my temper. I'm damn glad I found it. All of that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It's faith and trust in God and in Christ who died for us that takes you home. Not all this crap that's being peddled and guilt that's being laid on you. And you that appreciate the message given this second offering as they sing, you got to have faith, and I'll pick up right here next Sunday.